You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
How's everybody doing today? Everybody enjoying the rain out? Come on, Judy. That's the answer we want, right? Yeah, we sing this song, right? I thought we might sing it today just because it was in my head. And sometimes when something's in my head, it just happens to come out on stage. But, you know, we used to sing this song, you know, open the floodgates of heaven, let it rain. And you could sing that song for an hour. And I was thinking, you know, everybody likes the idea of rain, when at least heavenly rain, but nobody likes the clouds. We want it to be bright and sunny and have it rain, but that's not how it works. That one thing actually begets the other. It's like, you know, we also used to sing about the fire. You know, fire, fall down on us, we pray. And then the fire comes and we're like, what? What's going on in my life? And God's like, you asked for the fire. I don't want that fire. I want like the fire I can make s'mores with, not the fire that actually refines me. But the rain comes to cleanse, the fire comes to refine, and that's how we go from glory to glory. It's not always fun, but the outcome is always good because God is good all the time. So we're in a series on the back end of Good Friday and Easter called Next Steps. What does that mean? It means, what do you do after you get the revelation of salvation? What do you do after you get the revelation of his resurrection? The power of the cross, Jesus allowing himself to be sacrificed as the perfect lamb, the lamb that was slain even from the foundations of the earth. Well, when we get on the other side of that, we need to secure our foundations. And so we're in week two. Last week we talked about the authority of Scripture, the power of the Bible. How can you actually trust the Bible? And we went through both textual criticism, archaeological evidence, and just the power of the Word itself, and that the Word stands alone. I don't need to use other books to interpret the Bible. I can literally do that in and of itself, because it is the actual Word of God. And His Word is not just something that's two-dimensional on a piece of paper. The Word says that the Word is spirit and life. Amen? So John chapter 1, I'm just going to read verse 1 and verse 14. I'm reading out of the ESV. I love the whole thing. But just verse 1 and 14, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If you remember, who here remembers how many manuscripts we actually have of the Bible in the first, 200-300 years of the church? I heard it's 1,000, but what? Who? What? Who's that? Close? 5,800. 5,800 manuscripts that all corroborate each other. No major doctrinal differences. You know, there might be like a hyphenation or, you know, a letter that's different here and there. But the textual criticism proves that we can trust that what we have is actually what was written. And the whole point of the Scripture is to reveal Jesus. The first covenant set the stage for the coming of the Messiah. The New Testament gives us the knowledge of who Jesus is and what His purpose is in you and through you. That's why we read the Bible. And so this week we encounter the Word of God that became a man and walked the earth. And His name is? It's not mere religion or religious structure, not a church culture. That's not what we're talking about today. I'm not talking about spiritual philosophies or opinions. I'm here to talk about Jesus, Yeshua, the Anointed One. And the thing is, if we get Jesus right, everything else begins to come into focus. And today is not just about understanding Him, it's encountering Him. But we need both, guys. We need to understand the nature of who God is. That's part of loving the Lord your God with all of your mind. But we also need to encounter him. That's part of loving the Lord your God with your heart and your soul, which then leads you to love him with all of your strength. The church is entirely too divided right now. We have streams that all we want to do is have encounter and live from encounter and to encounter, which a lot of times we just call goosebumps and encounter with God. I'm fine. If it leads you to Jesus, I'm good with that. But we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, because the Word is the lamp that is the light unto our path, the light unto our feet. The Word is the thing that shows us the next steps. The Word is the thing that leads us to the whisper of the Spirit or the roar of the lion. We have to have both, the Word and the Spirit, the Word and the Spirit. So much of the controversy that is in the church today would be avoided if we had a company of people that saturated themselves in the Scripture as much as they saturated themselves in their favorite worship song. And I'm all in on the worship songs. I'm all in on all the stuff. But we have to be in the Word. So it's not just about understanding him, and it's not just about encountering him. It's encountering him and then growing in our understanding. Man, I'm telling you, like, if my knowledge of Debbie was the same today as it was 20 years ago, we'd be in a rough place. Maybe, 26 years ago. I'm getting on in years. But 20, that works too. You grow in the knowledge of the people that you love, because love motivates you to know them more. Does that make sense? And so I just want to say that Jesus is not just a historical figure to study. He is the one that we must respond to. Who is this King of Glory? Jesus. Let's talk about it. Number one, who is Jesus? Jesus is God who came close. And by the way, if we're titling the message, which, you know, I title them every week now, pretty proud of myself for that. Who is Jesus really? That's the title. Number one, Jesus is God who came close. Before Jesus walked the earth, he existed in glory. He wasn't just sent by God, he is God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And yet he chose to step into our world. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. You can write it down or flip there real fast. It says this: Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? It means God with us. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture. There's power in a name. And here's the thing. He didn't come high and mighty. He could have. He was birthed in the womb of Mary and emerged as a baby and comforted into a manger, not distant but near, not unreachable but present. And that truth still stands today. I think it's worthy of note too that the reality is that as he is comforted into a manger, what is a manger? It's a feeding trough. And we were always designed to consume the Word. Not physically, it's not a cannibalistic religion. I'm just saying. And in a future time, when he built this incredibly large following, there's thousands of people at the side of the mountain. He's preaching the Word. And then he realizes that people are there just to experience the nature of who he is, but not to know his heart. And so what does he say? Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. And then people are like, I'm not down for that. I don't even know what that means. Even his disciples were kind of like, this is kind of weird. So what does he do? He says, are you going to leave me too? And they said, where would we go? For who else has the words of life? He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And he still is desiring to dwell among you today, in your hearts and in your homes, in your workplace, in your communities. So here's the memorable truth here. Jesus didn't stay far away. He came close to you, so that you could come close to the Father. His access becomes your access. That's crazy. His access is your access. People are like, I don't feel God. God seems so far away. Look, this is not a deistic religion. It's not God there and us here. And at some point we're going to meet in the middle, or some point we're going to work really hard and get to him. No, the word now says you can come boldly before the throne of grace by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because he came and he died and he rose and he ascended back to the right hand of the Father so that he could take you there. And by the Spirit, you now have the access to the Father that he has, because you've been given the spirit of adoption according to Romans 8:15. That means you have the run of the house. I never really felt like that, you know, with my upbringing. I don't know, you probably had the similar experience, but I don't know. Every time I went to the fridge, everything in the fridge was for something else than what I wanted it to be for in the moment. And I'd reach in, go grab some food. My mom would be, no, those are leftovers. That's for dinner tomorrow night. And I'm like, well, what's dinner tonight? What's what I'm making right now? Well, why eat this now? Because that's for tomorrow night. I was 26 years old before I felt internally that I had permission to go into my own refrigerator and eat my own food that I bought with my own money. I always felt weird. I was like, oh, that might be for something else, even though I bought it. And then I got married. We had a kid. And now I go into my own fridge to get my own food. And then I hear the whispering in my ear. It's a little more than a whisper. Hey, what are you doing? That's for dinner tonight. But I was like, that was dinner last night. I know, I'm stretching it out so we can have two meals. In the household of royalty, the King of Glory says you've got the run of the house. His access is your access. You can go into that Holy Spirit refrigerator, fling wide the gate, and reach out and take what you need for the moment. Because what you take for what you need in the moment is what you're going to give out in the next. That's the difference. What you take, you release. What you've been given, you release. We're not getting fat, dumb, and happy in the house of God. We are feeding upon his word. We are receiving the river of his spirit so that when we step out of this place, we recognize I'm a son of royalty. I'm a daughter of royalty. The access that Jesus has, I have. And so now I'm going to walk as if I'm wearing royal robes right now and put him on display in practical ways. Amen. So many people live like God is distant, hard to reach, hard to please. But Jesus reveals something different. God is not avoiding you. He's pursuing you. And he always has. Think about a parent whose child is lost in a crowded place. The parent doesn't stand still and wait to be found by the child. They move toward the child, calling their name. Some of you who are a little bit older, you remember the day. Maybe your toddler was having a tantrum in the grocery store. There was a day that my mom would just walk away and leave you on the floor to wear out your tantrum, but she would always come back. Now, I know we can't do that these days. I'm not recommending you do that. I'm just saying that there was a day that was. Now, I don't think I was ever left, but I heard stories about my brother and sisters being left on the floor in the midst of tantrums. Of course, I was a perfect child. I never had a tantrum. I was always so well-behaved. I never did anything wrong. I always pleased my mother and my father in every way because I am most holy. So was my mom. My mom was alive, she'd be texting me. Now, she would literally text me in the middle of services to correct my stories. That's not how it happened. The reality is, if you lose your child, you're going to go find where they are. And he does the same. That's what Jesus does. He steps into our world to call us back to him. So what's the kingdom key here? You don't have to clean yourself up to come to God. You come to Jesus and he meets you where you are today. But love, let me step out of that for a moment. Love doesn't leave you the way that you are. You might have heard the world say, well, love is love. Well, guess what love doesn't do? Love does not leave you the way that you are. None of us, thank God, were left the way that we were. You can take your identity to the cross, and I invite you to, but let me tell you, you don't get to take it through. Jesus emptied himself, and as we pass through the cross, he says, behold, I make all things new. The old has passed away. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. It's not to take everything that you are and then put a nice little jacket on it and clean you up a little bit and place you on the other side of the cross so that you can walk in the same way that you did before. Everything changes on the other side of that encounter. And some people can roll with the change, and some people just make the decision, you know what, I love the way that I was before more than I do right now. It's the parable of the sower. It's gonna happen, but it doesn't stop us from sowing the truth of the word of God everywhere that we go. And so I would say it stands to reason that some of you have been keeping your distance from God today. But Jesus is inviting you to come close again. Number two, who is Jesus really? Jesus is the Savior who came to rescue. Look, here's the truth that we all have to face. And some people get stuck here and they never get beyond it. But we all fall short. We all fall short of perfection. We all fall short of the beauty of his holiness and his glory. Romans 3:23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it's not just in what we do, it's in who we are apart from God. And you don't have to go very far to realize this. Like, I love babies. I love other people's babies. We loved our baby. But you know, babies are not born selfless. They're not born with the concept of self-sacrifice. They're not born with the concept of preferring others better than themselves. They're born with the idea of, I'm hungry! Feed me now! I don't care what else is going on in your life. I need the milk. And then you go, but mommy is asleep right now. Yeah, go ahead and try that. Mommy's asleep right now. Baby doesn't care. Because the baby is about fulfilling its own need. That's falling short of the glory of a God who came down and sacrificed everything so that you could have life and life abundantly. You don't have to go very far to realize that we have fallen short of the glory of God. But when you step into him, you get to Romans 8 verse 1. It says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter what you did last night, doesn't matter what happened last week, his mercy is new every morning for you. Thank God that it's morning time here today. So we've all fallen short, not in just what we do, but in who we are in our identity apart from God. And look, here's the thing. No amount of effort can fix that. So many religions are established in what we do. There are theologies today that have existed for hundreds, if not thousands of years that say, you know, you're not saved unless you receive grace, yes, but then you have to do these works too. There is no amount of effort that leads you to salvation. The effort is the fruit of salvation, but it doesn't get you there. The effort is the proof of salvation, but it doesn't get you there. You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't modify your behavior enough. You can make yourself look right, but the condition of your heart only changes when you say yes to Jesus. Luke 19:10 says this, for the Son of Man came to what? To seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. And that should be our purpose too. And it's not to make bad people good, but to bring dead hearts back to life. I think one of the issues of the church today is we're utilizing our voice to try to make dead things act like they're alive. Instead of releasing the gospel of the kingdom, the love of Jesus, the power of salvation to literally bring dead things back to life. You cannot expect people who are dead in their sin to act like they're alive. It's never gonna happen. But life flows through you when you release the testimony of Jesus of what God has done in your life. Because here's the truth. You don't just need self-improvement, although I'm all for it. Please improve yourselves. You need a savior. Self-improvement without a savior is like a butterfly band-aid on a mortal wound. It will not be effective. And Jesus didn't come to give you better advice. He came to rescue you from sin and shame and separation. And on the other side of that, he might give you better advice. But the advice without the work of the cross is nothing. If someone is trapped under something they can't lift, they don't need encouragement. They need someone stronger to step in. You've probably seen those examples, like if somebody's working on a car, the jack fails and the car falls upon them, and somebody just in that moment of adrenaline gets a supernatural strength to come in and lift the car up. Now, I'm so glad they lifted the car up instead of going to the guy and saying, man, next time maybe you should put the jack in a better position. Come on, buck up, little camper. You're gonna get through this. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Jesus can lift this car off. Jesus, I pray to you right now that you would come and, oh, there's no cars on bodies in heaven, so there's not gonna be any cars on bodies on earth. Oh, give me a flag, I'm gonna wave it. Oh, Jesus, give me a sword, I'm gonna swing it. No, you gotta get in there and lift the car. And if you can't do it, maybe someone else will come and that power is going to be perfected in your weakness as we link arm in arm and we rescue people one by one from something that they cannot endure on their own. Does that make sense? Yes. I'm not anti-flag, but I'm just saying, you get what I'm saying. Jesus stepped in where we could not. And he took the weight of our sin on himself so we could be free. Romans 5, 6 says this, you can write it down. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Let's talk about the right time just for a second. I don't know when the right time would be for a world that's lost and dying, but God saw fit to wait and to wait and to wait. And then we had this intertestamental period of several hundred years where the Spirit wasn't speaking to any prophet. You know, even the Jewish religion just became this system that we walked through, but they lost the life and the light of the scriptures. But God said, this is the right time. Sometimes we want him to intervene yesterday or last week, but he's waiting for the right time to step in, because he's saying, you know what? You might feel like you're walking in a valley of the shadow of death, but keep walking. Fear not. I am building in you perseverance, and that perseverance is going to develop in you proven character, and that proven character is going to develop in you an unshakable hope. So then at the right time, I'm going to step in, and you will believe that God is God. Not only you, but everyone around you. Does that make sense? So what's the kingdom key? Look, guys, salvation is not something you achieve. It is something you receive. It's just like when we do host communion. We don't take it to you. You have the option to come to the table. Jesus put a table before you. It's a table of salvation. It's a table of healing and deliverance. It's a table that will transform your identity, but he does not force you to step up to it, because if he forced you to step up to it, then the concept of love would not be perfected on earth. Love demands choice. Make the choice for him today. And look, chances are some of you have been still trying to earn your way to God. Today, Jesus is saying, stop striving and start receiving. It was so hard for me. I walked through all of revival still trying to gain the favor of a king. I even wrote it into a song. And then people were like, well, that's not theologically correct. And I'm like, well, that's the raw expression of my heart before God today. Because I never could just grasp the concept of his grace for me. And so I just cried out, God, would you show me your glory in the beauty of your sanctuary? Lord, I stand before you. I humble myself before you. Your grace I never seem to grasp. And though I fear to behold you, there's still one thing that I ask of you. Would you show me your glory? And God was faithful every time. It's hard to let go of the responsibility of salvation. We've been building religious structures around this for thousands of years. Everything requires blood. Everything requires a sacrifice. Jesus said, love came down to rescue you. My grace is sufficient for you. My mercies are new for you every morning. You can't earn this, but I put it on a table. Would you just come to the table and eat from the blessing that I put before you? And yet we live in a world that denies and denies and denies the blessing, instead lays hold of the curse of sin and death. Let's be the cog in the wheel that puts an end to that in New England today. And it starts with you. 110,000 people within a 5-mile radius the last time I did a market study here. Because, you know, everybody used to quote the Bob Jones prophecy, a billion soul harvest, and then other prophets were out prophesying him and saying, no, I don't want a billion, I want 7 billion. Well, let's start with one. Let's get your one. But if it's at that time, at the billion soul harvest, there was the population of the earth was about 7 billion, 1/7 of that is just over 15,000 people that we are responsible to disciple. It's not a charismatic magic trick. It doesn't often come through a stadium event. It comes through surrendered hearts who are more desperate to see Jesus come alive and other people around them than they are afraid that they might be rejected by them. The fear of man, the fear of rejection. But if we're really going to be like Jesus, we take on the rejection and we bear our cross, and we will see new life come up on the other side. I promise you that. So 15,000, that's a big number. Start with the 5 within your sphere of influence today. In your neighborhood, the coffee shop, at your workplace. Pray that the Lord would open your eyes. Who would you want me to speak to? And if you don't see the who, you don't just start casting your bread upon the water. The word will not come back void. Stop striving, start receiving, but then start giving as well. Number 3. Jesus, the Redeemer, who restores what was broken. Jesus didn't just come to forgive you, he came to restore you. To redeem means to buy back, to make whole again, to restore what was lost. That includes your identity, your peace, your purpose. And I might flip that a little bit because we get so self-centric sometimes in the way that we express the gospel. I think it includes his identity for you, his peace upon you, and his purpose for you. And yes, that also includes healing and freedom. Jesus doesn't just forgive your past, he restores your life. This is not an escapist religion. We're not just trying to escape something. We're being placed in the purpose of something, and that's the expansion of his kingdom. So Jesus came to bring freedom today. From what? Freedom from guilt. Freedom from shame. Freedom from what's been holding you bound. That's John 10:10. The last half of that verse says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So imagine something valuable that's been buried in the dirt for years. It's inherently valuable, but it's covered and hidden and forgotten. There's no utility to its value. But when it's uncovered and restored, its true value is revealed again. That's what Jesus does. That's what he did for you. He doesn't just discard you. He restores you. He takes you unto himself and he holds you in that place until you're ready to bear fruit for him. So what's the kingdom key there? When Jesus redeems, he restores to purpose. And look, some of you need healing. Some of you probably need deliverance. Some of you need freedom from things that you've been carrying for years. I told a story last week that I've never told, and I will probably never tell it again. So if you weren't here last week, you missed it. One of my most embarrassing stories. And every once in a while, that story comes back in my head, and I just twitch. I'm like, oh, I can't believe I did that. Jesus wants to heal me from that too. He wants to free me from that too. That thing has no authority over my life today unless I grant it. So he's not just able to forgive you, he is able to restore you completely. Number four, who is Jesus really? He's the risen King who gives new life. Jesus didn't just die, he rose again. And that changes everything. Because if he rose, then sin is defeated. If he rose, then death is not the end. If he rose, then new life is available right now. Colossians 1, 12 through 14. I love Colossians 1. I think it literally is my favorite chapter in the Bible, but it says this: giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? It means that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to transform your life today. This is not just about eternity later. This is about transformation now. New life, new direction, new identity, new inheritance. And look, when you step out of a dark room into the light, nothing in the room changed, but everything about your ability to see did. Jesus brings you into the light of new life. What's the kingdom key? Because Jesus lives, you don't have to stay stuck. Do you feel stuck? We can get you unstuck. We can unstick you right now by the power of Jesus. So here's what it all comes down to. Jesus is not a historical figure, although he lived in history, which we verified last week. He is not just a teacher. He is not just a concept. He is Savior, he is Redeemer, he is King, and he is calling to you. For some of you, this might be your moment of salvation. For others, this might be your moment of healing. For others, this might be your moment of deliverance. And for some, this is your moment to come back to your first love. I had that moment this morning. I just came in a swirl. I had extra things to do this morning. I was a little bit cranky. And then we got into worship. They started singing "More of You and Less of Me." And sometimes I have theological issues with that because we sing it, but it's really about covenants. But it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And there are moments like this morning, I realized I have to die again, God. And I need more of you. And whatever this is in me right now, you've got to expel that by the weight of your glory and your mercy today. It's coming back to your first love. So many of us have known him before. We've walked with him before, but something has drifted. You know, that's actually the very definition of sin, is just missing the mark. I used to shoot every day, you know, because I lived far away, and where I used to practice with my pistols was about halfway in between. And so I'd load up my magazines, I would stop and I would fire, and then I would practice trigger control. And you know, if you're shooting at distance, even a fraction of a millimeter in your aim changes the trajectory of your goal so that you miss the mark. You look like you're sighted in. You look like you're shooting straight, but there might be a momentary distraction. There might be something that just shifts your concentration for a moment, and you don't even realize it until you are walking this life and you're going down the path, and all of a sudden you're standing in a place that you didn't think that you would be, and you realized, oh, I missed the mark. I held on to some of these thrones in my soul. I didn't give up sovereignty to Jesus. I held on to some of these attitudes that he so wanted to transform in these areas of pain and trauma that I just didn't want to let him touch because it hurts for a moment. Jesus wants to step in and bring healing in those areas of your life. Today is your return. And you can trust that Jesus will receive you with open arms. Psalm 40, verse 2 says, he drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So I want to create space right now, not pressure, but a real moment.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.